If you found your place, 1 John, let us continue. Now, we have spent several messages on our standing, and we're dealing with this standing or state, dealing with our standing as saved Christians. Our state is we're a child of God, not something that we have said, not something that man has conjured up, although religion tries and man in his own righteousness tries or makes the attempt. But it's what God has set forward, what God has accepted as a sacrifice, and what he declares as being so in the eyes of God, not in the eyes of man. And so we have definitely tried to clarify that. And so tonight we're dealing with our state. So the standing is your position of where you're at. You're a child of God, you're a son of God, and a servant of God. And that doesn't change. You could live a vile, sinful life. Probably not long, but you could live it being a saved person. Religion might teach you, well, after you're saved, you do not have in you the inherent capability of committing heinous sins or horrible sins. That is a lie. As a saved person, you can commit any sin. You might not be comfortable with it. God might not allow you to live very long because God's going to bring it to your attention according to Hebrews chapter 12 and a number of other places. He will deal with you as a child, as a son. And so you have this. So that deals with your standing. The standing does not change. That's why we believe in everlasting life and eternal security and eternal life, because Scripture teaches it. But your state deals with your relationship with God. And we used an illustration of being married in that relationship. And even Paul used it in Ephesians about a relationship. Christ, he tells the husband to love his wife. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And he uses that as a great illustration dealing with the relationship that Christ has with the church. And so our relationship is dealing with, we're going to call it our state. And the best place that I have found that it seems that the Holy Spirit lays on me is 1 John chapter 1. Notice with me in verse 3 as we read down to about 11. About 10. I can only read down to 10 because there's only 10 verses. I was looking at the second chapter. Let's read 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow again before you. We thank you for this day you've made. We also thank you for the safety and the blessings that you have given to each one of us today. Especially thankful for our salvation that we enjoy. And a book, Father, your word, that we can read and have clarity. Father, that you had saved us, secured us, sealed us. And Father, that our part is that we keep and continue a good relationship with you. Teach us, teach our hearts and our minds, Father, to be closer to you from your word. Be with us tonight. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So dealing here in 1 John, John as he writes this. He's very straightforward in his writings, and God seemed fit to preserve it and have it here for us, so we're going to use it tonight. But dealing with our state, that's the second part now, is going to deal with the fellowship that you and I have or should have with Christ or with God. And so this is, as the writer's writing here, begins to bear that out in his words that he used. Let me say this by way of introduction. 1 John chapter 1, Christian fellowship and means of maintaining true fellowship. In chapter 2, which we will be in, we'll get into maybe tonight, marks of those in the Christian fellowship, obedience and love. Obedience and love is very important and deals with having true fellowship. Now we notice here, if we look back at our text in chapter 1, I want to first deal with verse 6. And I want to deal with the thought of, I'm going to contrast some of these points. And so the contrast I want to draw your attention to as we read this is false fellowship. A false fellowship. You say, is there such a thing? There is. And as Christians, we sometimes are very good at presenting a false fellowship. Hi, everything's fine, everything's great. When inside it's not great, everything is not really good spiritually or inside of us. We can make it look good on the outward. We can smile and we can say the right thing at the right time to the right person, the right way. But inside it can be crumbling. So this is what the writer is trying to grasp. So I want to draw the contrast of the false fellowship. Let's read verse 6. And he says here, he makes a statement, if we say, and now remember, this is imposing on us. This is not something that God is viewing down on us, although it's inspired. I'm not trying to take away from the inspiration of Scripture. What I'm trying to say is as he writes this, he's putting us in context of what we would do or what sometimes we do. And he says here, if we say that we have fellowship with him, in this context is meaning Christ or God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You say, what is this? Well, it's saying one thing out of our mouth, but doing another. And we, from time to time, preach on this quite a bit. And you say, why? It's because it's quite often done. It's, you know, to live a double life. People say, well, I'm not much on double life. We live sometimes a double life, and we think everything's all fine. We're here. We're sitting in church. We have a church setting. But in another hour and a half to 2 hours, maybe 30 minutes, I don't know how this is going to go, we'll be back at the house and we'll be in another context, another setting. Would to God, or hopefully every one of us would be the same person as we are right now, right here. And so this is what is going on. And there were Christians in this time right here that were doing such a thing. They were living one way or saying they were living one way, but then in their real life, they were living another way. And he's saying here, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Notice the indication of what is called false fellowship, not having true fellowship with God. I am leery and careful when somebody begins to repeatedly say in a matter of minutes or seconds how close they are to God or how well connected they are to God. And I'm careful, and I don't have a psychology degree or of no sort, but noticing and learning about being around people and when they keep repeating themselves, like, I'm not scared. We have some children, and a lot of times we chuckle at this. They always want to watch a movie or watch a show that is about five times scarier than what they should even be watching. But the first thing they want to tell mommy and daddy is, they're not scared. I'm not scared. I'm not scared. I said, but you sleep on the couch. You want to sleep in our bed because you're scared to death of sleeping in your bed. We have a dog. We have cameras. We even have chickens to defend us. Daddy's got has a few firearms. I'm a light sleeper. I said, you're fine. There's nothing to worry about. And it's generally always like wolves or coyotes or something like that. And all do they know that it's the humans that you actually should be afraid of. But it's funny, and I chuckle to myself, and we make jokes about it, but being afraid, and it keeps coming out, I'm not scared, I'm not afraid, I'm not scared. When indeed they're trying to reassure themselves that they're not really scared. I think we can handle this. Well, as Christians, we kind of do the same thing. I love God. I want to please God. I try to please God. I try to do right. I go to church 3 times a week, three to thrive. You know, that's what they'll say. I witness. I do this. I do that. And man is always going about to seek his own type of righteousness before other men. So here, the writer, he is simply saying, look, in this fellowship that we have, there shouldn't be any falseness about it. The first thing you need to know, and I'm not braggadocious, is I'm not the most spiritual person here. I can tell you that. Now, my heart should be right towards God. You get up in front of God's people, and you're going to proclaim God's word. You want your heart right. You want your motives correct. But that by no means means that I'm at this level and other people are at this level. Never, never think that you're somewhere where you are not. Always assume, and my father always would say this, always assume the people that you're preaching or teaching to is about three times smarter than you are or better connected to God than you are. Don't ever forget that. And don't ever lose sight of that. And so many times I believe Christians not living a victorious life is because they have a false fellowship. We are not able to live in sin and have fellowship with God is what I'm saying. We are not able to sin habitually and have fellowship with God. The context of this sin is not something that happens maybe in a moment, but it's something that you continue to repeat, justify, or live in. As a Christian, God will take it up with you and he'll take it up with me and any other Christian that is a child of God. And I'm in the context of being saved, not supposing that you're saved, but in the context of truly being a child of God. And that simply is this: if you've believed and trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior at some part in your life. All right, so we see verse 6 is dealing with false fellowship. Now notice verse 7, I want to deal with another falseness that he brings up. And he says in verse 7 here in 1 John chapter 1, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The second falseness is false light. Dealing with a false light. Let me say this. A requirement for fellowship is that you and I walk in light and that we have fellowship one with another. We are not able to sin again habitually and walk in light. There will be a contrast. Somewhere there will be a conflict and it'll begin to affect you inside. It will start inside, and there will be pieces of it, remnants of it, the after fact of it coming through your speech, coming through how you live your life and you conduct your daily business. It comes out. And so we deal with the false fellowship and we deal with the false light. All this has to do with our state. Now, I'm not speaking in the context anymore of our standing. I'm in the context as a saved person dealing with them walking in fellowship with, number one, Christ, so they could have fellowship with the brethren and sistren that are in the same body, the body of Christ. Now we see the false light. There is such thing as having false light. That's why you should be leery of Christians. It's really not the lost crowd, but it'll be the Christian who is waving the banner for false light. It's okay to live however you want and still have a great relationship with God. That is like getting bitter water out of a well of sweet water. The Bible says it can't be done. He said, you either be masters of Beelzebub or masters of God. You're not going to serve two masters. You're serving one or the other. Now, the mouth or the conscience might speak that I'm able to serve both masters. Religion will teach you indefinitely that you can serve two masters. You can serve yourself, religion, and you can serve God. But Scripture doesn't teach that anywhere. And he's laying this out that there is a false light, there is false fellowship, and we're not to be caught up in it. And he addresses no less than four different distinct people as you move along in 1 John. He deals with fathers, he deals with children, he deals with sons, and he goes on to deal with, I believe he deals with preachers, okay, speakers. So as we move on, we'll bring that to light. But let's move on. Verse 7 also says this. Verse 7, let's read it again. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood. Notice here the last part of this. I want to make a point here. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. The question what arises is, what takes away my sins? I've had that question asked. You might have had that question asked. Here's a good verse. It says that the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. It's the blood of Christ. You say, why? You know, I speak of that sacrifice. The last time we spoke, when we were dealing with the standing, last Sunday night, We said that the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, was Jesus Christ. God was the one that was appeased. God is the one that accepted his son as the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And so because of that, because of what God states, what God has laid down, he is simply stating here that it's by the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, which cleanseth us from all sin. Let me say this. This is how our confession is washed away. The blood of Jesus Christ is the cleansing agent that washes our confessed sins away. A requirement for fellowship is that we confess our sins. Now, I like this, but if we notice the writer, John, an apostle of Jesus Christ, if anybody had a pedigree, John would have one, but he includes himself in this. And so for the Bible student to take note of this is very important. If we, he's in that context, he didn't say if you, he said if we, includes himself, walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses, his son cleanses us from all sin. Now watch this, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So, can a Christian sin? If you read verse 8, the Bible answers that question. Can a Christian sin? The Bible answers that question in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So, wow, there is a contrast here, even for saved people, born-again people, and he calls us brethren, he calls us children, he calls us the fellowship. In verses 1, verses 2, verses 3, now watch verse 9, we're going to continue that thought. Here is what we do as saved people, and I like to also include the writer. He doesn't exclude himself from what he's teaching here. He's not making the assumption that he's dealing with lost people or maybe saved people. He is definitely understanding that we are saved, we're children of God, we don't want to lie. Yes, we do sin, but what do we do about this? Verse 9, if we, he's included himself, confess our sins, he is faithful, who is? Remember that perfect sacrifice? Remember, it's the blood that cleanses us from the sin. All right? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. There he goes back on the trail again of a person who believes, well, once I'm saved, I don't commit any more sin. Step away from that person. There's only two reasons why somebody would say that. Number one, they're not taught, and they could have ignorance in scriptures, just simply these scriptures. Or two, there's something that they're willfully holding on to that they don't quite understand, and they're willing to argue that point. So be careful. Scripture, you say, well, which one do you go with? I'll give you one guess. I'm going to go with Scripture. So verse 10 goes on and states, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him, who? God, Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, the blood, everything God set up, a liar, and his word is not in us. The writer is very clear, and I love this. So verse 8, we have the fellowship with God requires us, you and I, to acknowledge our sin before God. This is dealing with our state, how our relationship is. For instance, I used, again, the marriage relationship. If Alice and I never talk, number one, number two, never see really each other, and when there's no communication at all, how long do you think that relationship will stay strong? It won't last forever. We'll begin to struggle because there's no communication. There isn't no interaction dealing with our relationship that we have. The same with God. We go through our life as Christians and we never talk to God. We rarely read the Word of God unless maybe we're sitting here. We hear it from our ears, but we don't read it for ourselves. And then it's no studying. I mean, we don't have time to study. Imagine you look at our schedules. If we went through each of us in this room and looked at our schedules, what actually is on our plate for tomorrow, just look at tomorrow or the next day or the week. It would scare every one of us, like, oh my goodness. And then let alone set time aside to study God's word. That is dealing with our relationship. We can easily get sidetracked or whacked out of balance with our relationship with God. So here's what the verses are saying. A fellowship with God is going to require us, you and I, to acknowledge our sins before God. So let's get the sins taken care of. Verse 9, notice that John includes himself. If we, the words confess means to agree with. So when we confess our sins, we're admitting with God what we have done. We're agreeing on God's side. So we must agree that we are wrong. Well, I'm not all the way wrong. You know, the other person had a part on this responsibility. No, you are wrong. Deal with you. Deal with the individual. Always assume that you're the 100% wrong. Get that right. If you still have something in your mind or your heart about somebody else being part of your sin, there's a problem. There's a problem. You're 100% responsible for any wrong or right you've done in your life, right? Oh, and I'm talking in the context of being an adult now. I understand there's many situations out there, but dealing with a saved individual, dealing with sin in their life, fess up. Get it right, agree with God. And you say, why? Well, verse 9 speaks of this. The word confess means to agree with. This is going to deal with false sanctity. That's where that comes in. The hypocrisy comes in when we have unconfessed sin in our life that is allowed to some leeway, and we act like it's okay. And you say, what happens? It brings a false sanctity about. Not only false sanctity, but false light and false fellowship that we do not have. We could have, but because of sin, because of unconfessed sin, that mess is going to mess with our state, our relationship, our fellowship with God. Now, verse 10, let's make our points and we'll move on to chapter 2. I'm watching the clock here. We're going to deal with to have fellowship with God, you can't deny your sinful acts. If you do, you're calling God a liar. That's what the verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. What is that dealing with? A false righteousness. I have no part in it. It wasn't mine. He did this or she did that, so I just naturally responded. You're responsible for your actions, for your thinking. God will bring all that about. And if the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if as Christians we are not able to judge ourselves in these matters, God is going to have to judge. So I look at it this way. Do you want to take care of the things undone in my life? Or do you want God? You play dumb, hide and watch, and let God deal with them in your life. I'd rather try to take care of them, get them confessed, say, yes, God, I am guilty. I'm 100% guilty. I don't want to do that again. I want to get right. I want to move from this and renew in me a right heart and a right spirit and allow me to learn to look at that and not touch or do or say or not do that again. And get it right in your heart and your life and move from that. Get away from it. Don't look at it, don't think of it, but be willing to confess it. You say, why? It's because you don't want self-righteousness or a false righteousness to develop in your relationship with God. It will stem out, and it's toxic. So 1 John, let's move to chapter 2. Well, let's read a few verses here. I don't know if I'll get through all this. Dealing with the state, working on a relationship. Now notice, he brings up our first group kind of here. If you want to call it that, he says, my little children, I'm in 1 John chapter 2 now, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I love the writing of this. People, you know, these questions come about. Well, you know, God just called an elect or a few, or he has picked the ones he has chosen to be saved. Well, not according to this verse. I mean, you either going to scribble out the one before that or scribble this one out? What are you going to do with it? The Bible's clear. And he says, and he is the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, That's those that are saved, not for ours only. Remember, the context is my little children, all right? So he says, but also for the sins of the whole world. I'm not very bright, but I'm seeing the my little children as being those that are saved, or maybe young in Christ. We can go that far. So who is the whole world? That's the other people that God also, he purchased their possession if they would only but believe. And I think I even alluded to a verse in 1 Peter or 2 Peter dealing with false prophets that definitely deny him, the scripture says, but he says that he bought them as well. Doesn't mean that they're saved. It just means that their sins are paid for. They just need to accept Jesus Christ. Some of them might, some of them might not. But the wording is there. And I like it that he is not selective in who picks him. I'm sure God probably knows not everybody's going to get saved. I think I'm smart enough to understand that from reading scripture. So we understand not everybody is going to get saved. You look at Noah, you think of Noah in the ark and the flood, and you know, he said only 8 souls were saved. That's scary. Think of all the other people that perished because they would not believe, scripture says in Matthew. And so, yeah, there will not everybody's going to get saved. That doesn't mean that he did not purchase their possession, didn't purchase for them on the cross. He did, according to these scriptures here. Very powerful verses and must be understood and taken in. So he says here, my little children, is referring to all saved Christians. So it would be the context. Now notice in verse 1, we learn that a Christian can sin. So here, watch this. My little children, again, these are verses that you want to write down. Can a Christian sin? Doesn't mean that he should or she should. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that a Christian does sin. Watch this. These things write unto you that ye sin not. Okay, it's a very strong inference what he's saying there. And if any man sin, now he puts it into conclusion that you have. We have an advocate, wow, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That advocate is on our behalf. He is basically, in terms, legal terms, he is a master lawyer, an advocate, somebody that is going to advocate on your behalf. He is going to bring up what you did, maybe what you haven't done, and he's going to present that case, and because Jesus Christ is the advocate, his blood that he paid is applied to that sin. If you confess. If it's unchecked, if it's unconfessed sin, then God can righteously judge, and he will, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So when you confess it, your advocate cries your behalf in eyes of God. God's still righteous and just and holy. He still sees, but he has to view it by what he said, because his words he can't break his rule, his word. He can't lie, so you have him. And so Jesus Christ advocates on our behalf with the blood, with his blood that he purchased or that he shed on the cross. And so that is how that goes. He's our advocate. I love the verses, and he's putting it together very well. So the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous is his name. That's his title. Now watch verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Now what is that? You say, well, that's a big word. It's really not, because I can say it can't be too big. So here's what it means. A satisfaction. God, because of being righteous, holy, and just, he's laid down his laws, he's laid down his rules, and he says, look, I need a sacrifice. Jesus Christ come and became that sacrifice. God was appeased with it, and the propitiation means he was satisfied with what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Well, man might not be satisfied. Man rejected him. Man put him on the cross. Yeah, and all that's through the eyes of man. Man messes everything up. And the best people at it is religion. So God's looking at it, and he sees that, and he's appeased. That's why God states here that he becomes our propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, by the way, let's conclude this, but also for the sins of the whole world. Don't let somebody tell you that there's a certain elect that God appoints and picks. No, God, once you get saved, I like how Pastor puts it. If you're whosoever will, you're one of the elect. You have been given the opportunity to pick Christ or to reject Christ. I love that because it's whosoever. It's as the Bible words here, the sins of the whole world. So we see as we move on in verse 3, he says, and hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. All right, so we're saying propitiation means a satisfaction. Jesus Christ has removed the barriers of fellowship. Verse 3, we see the requirements of fellowship. Now watch this. He says, he's saying here, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He said, well, which one? Which one are those? He's bringing up how you do that, and that's going to be through obedience. So obedience is going to be part of this. We see that to have a fellowship, a requirement, is obedience. Obedience is a must to have true fellowship with God. You're going to say, well, I love God, I obey God, I follow God, I read his words, but my fellowship is great, but I just have a problem with reading the Word of God. You got a little problem with God. Where's the obedience is going to have to be part of it to have true fellowship. Or you get into the false fellowship. Let me say this. The Christian's life desires to keep God's commandments. A Christian should have a desire in them to want to be obedient to God. I'm not bringing up Moses' law. I'm not bringing up. How about the obedience of just loving God and loving others? One of the greatest commandments is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And the next is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. You can just take two. Matter of fact, if I'm not mistaken, I think the scripture says the whole law, everything about it is hinged on those two, the two great commandments. All right, so do you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, and soul? And that's a big, tall order. But we're speaking of obedience. Notice verse 4. He says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So he's just calling them out. He's calling these saved people out on this. He says, look, you know, you say that you know God, you love God, but you don't keep his commandments. You don't want nothing to do with his commandments or right living or right ways or the ways of God. You're a liar. You become a liar. Well, watch verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, there you go. Now he's going to narrow it down. All right. So keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. All right. So he's drawing a conclusion here. Let me say this. He who keeps God's commandments, the love of God is perfected in him. A person that desires to keep his commandments is proof that Christ abideth in him. And you say, man, that is some hard sayings. It is. It's easier said or easier preached, you might say, than actually lived or put into practice. So let's get into the three enemies, and I'm going to wind this down. I've got 5 minutes. The three enemies of the fellowship of the believer. There's always an enemy. There's always an adversary that will hinder you and hinder myself in living a Christian life, a successful Christian life. The world is going to be one of our adversaries or enemies. Anything or any thought, any idea, organization or philosophy, any person or group of people that makes you feel or believe that the Bible and God's commandments are grievous, this, according to 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 through 4, is the world. See, wow, I might have been taking part in that myself. That's just too hard to follow, too hard to obey. Be careful. You talk and sound more like the world and the flavor of the world than of God. God and the writer here is saying that we actually can do this. We can have this fellowship with God. Now, dealing in the context of a fellowship. So we see the systems of the world. Anything that is anti-God, the Bible says. We notice this in verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers. Here's the second class of people. I just moved to 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, there's the third class, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. You say, do we have an adversary? According to Scripture, we do have an adversary. The lust of the flesh is going to be one of those things. You see, what is that? The nature that desires evil, the flesh. It is the flesh that hates the things of God. What keeps you from reading God's word, praying, being a witness, attending church, doing whatever that God commands us to do. It'll be the flesh. It's my flesh. That's what gives me the biggest trouble. Secondly, the lust of the eyes, the scripture states, the eyes want what it sees. The eyes have lust in them. According all the way, you can go all the way back to Genesis, dealing with their eyes and how they can get us into trouble. And then thirdly, the scripture speaks of in 1 John the pride of life, the desire of want. That speaks of position or placement in life. It's easy to get caught up into having placement or pomp or position or power in our day-to-day lives and forget about God. We swing kind of in that false righteousness, that false fellowship, because you cannot please two masters. You can't make them both happy. And one's going to reject you or the other. It's just not going to happen. So be careful, those three enemies. The world works with these three enemies and deceives the born-again Christian. And then we can move into the seducers. We have the seducers. All these adversaries affect our state. That deals with our relationship with God. And so we interact with the world. We have jobs. Sometimes we have relationships, we have certain situations, organizations, things that we get into or caught up in that are not necessarily good or bad, but when they draw you away, your thinking, your mind, and your heart, let me put it a little bit different way, your tender, that's your money, your talent, that's your gifts, and your time, that's really what they want. God wants the same thing, by the way. So when they take that from you, you've moved from God. And your relationship, your state, is not healthy. It's not healthy. Not talking about your standing. You're still a child of God. Thank God. Thank God for that and the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Let's all stand tonight. I need to end there. I'm just not going to get much farther in it. But next time we'll deal with the seducers. And I want to deal with the different spirits that can affect you and I and cause us to have a weak relationship with Christ, with our advocate, with the Son of God. So tonight, hopefully it's been helpful. When we continue, we'll finish our Standing in State series. Thanks for coming out for that. Tonight, I think we have a song here of invitation. I'm going to turn this over to Pastor. Pastor, if you would help me.